I wanted to draw your attention this evening to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to continue what I started a few weeks ago relative to the great outside hindrance to prayer. The great outside hindrance to prayer. And I hope that this study will be a blessing and a help to you, an encouragement to you, that if you do not have a regular prayer time every day, that you begin one. That you adopt a spirit of daily prayer, not just one time a day, but throughout the day, a continuous praying unto the Lord. There's so many things that we face on a daily basis that require prayer. It should require prayer, let's put it that way. Not always do we respond in a proper fashion in that way. And that's why so many times we're powerless to deal with situations. We don't have any idea what we should do. And the reason is we have not developed beforehand a regular basis of talking to the Lord and asking Him for guidance and wisdom. So when those things come across to us that seem immediate, out of the blue, you're ready to face it. Because you have had a pattern in your life of regular prayer with God. But there are hindrances to prayer. We're going to talk about the great outside hindrance to prayer, and then we're going to talk about the inside hindrances to prayer. And I hope that these will be a blessing and a help. I want to read this passage again. Beginning, please, at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read through the end of verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. And that verse continues on with prayer requests that Paul has for his individual ministry. But I want you to see, please, and it's kind of it. If you have a Scofield Bible, you have the interruption of a point that he makes there, D. And we lose, I think, sometimes, whenever you have these breaks that come in from reference Bibles, we lose the connection. Verse 17 does not end with a period, does it? He's not through talking about fighting the Lord's battles. He's not done talking about what the resources are of the believer. He continues on. Once we have gathered together all the armor that God has provided to us to stand, we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There must be prayer if we're going to handle the Word of God correctly. There must be prayer if we're going to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil. If you have all of the armament and you don't pray, you're not prepared. You're not ready. You're going to be like somebody that's a rookie that puts on all the bulletproof vests and he's got all the guns and he has all the weaponry that he needs to go out, but he's never had any training on how to use it. You got to have training for proper use of those kind of things, or you're going to fail. You're not going to know how to defend yourself. You must be in contact with the commander to know what the orders are, know where to stand, how to exercise yourself with the armor of God. That requires a close communication with the commander. That's what we want to talk about, because there is an enemy. There is an outside hindrance to prayer, and we're going to see that tonight as we study together. Let's pray. Father, bless us now in this period of time that we have together tonight. We want to be forewarned in the Scripture. We want to understand the power of prayer and what happens if we don't pray. The lack of preparation of knowing what You want us to do because we haven't communicated with Thee. Lord, I pray that this message might echo in our hearts, that we might weigh ourselves in the balance of Scripture to see where we stand tonight. One of the great hindrances to prayer is the devil, but it's also our flesh. And we would ask, dear Father, that you would teach us from your word tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the time we have this evening, I want to share some thoughts with you from Ephesians chapter 6 about the great outside hindrance to prayer. Now, let me say first of all this. Prayer is often the last thing that people do. It's often the last thing that Christians do. And it should be what? It should be the first thing, and it should have been done before whatever thing you're praying for comes up. But it's often the last thing. I remember reading the story about an old cotton factory up in South Carolina. Some of those buildings still exist, by the way, that used to have the old textile mills, the old cotton factories that used to gin the cotton, and then it would go right into the textile mill for making clothes and making rugs and whatever they used the cotton for. But there used to be a sign that hung in Seneca, South Carolina, in the old cotton mill there, that said this, "If your threads get tangled, send for the foreman." All right? Now, that's old-timey stuff. That's old-timey talk. Some people think, what's cotton? You know, we don't think about it anymore. I remember as a child, my dad used to bring cotton stalks home whenever they would ripen, and we thought that was the greatest thing in the world, to pick the seeds out of the cotton and to look at all those fibers and so forth and to imagine how they can take that ball of cotton and they can turn it into thread. And then how they can turn it into beautiful clothes. I mean, this was fascinating to me as a child. It took very small things fascinated me. I just want you to understand that. But here's this sign. If your threads get tangled, call for the foreman. Well, there's a story that was told about a new worker who got her threads tangled and was embarrassed that she got them entangled so. And so she began to work on untangling them herself. Do I need to go through the rest of the story? It's like watching people trying to unravel a ball of string. You know, in the ball program out here, we have strings that we use for doing lines and so forth like that. And I, over the years, I remember so many times, I'd be out there, and inevitably when Dr. Hobbs would drive up, it'd be a time that I would be unraveling a string. Right? And there were many times that he would pull his Baghdad boxer out. He'd walk up, and he'd have his hands in his pocket. You remember seeing him do that. He'd pull out his knife. He said, quit fiddling with that, Todd. You're wasting your time. You're never going to get that done. We got work to do. He'd cut the string, throw away the watered up mess that I'd been working on, and we just picked up with whatever string we had left, and we went around the business. All right? So here this lady, her threads got all tangled up, and so she worked at it and worked at it and worked at it, and she couldn't get them unraveled. And finally, she said to herself, I got to call the foreman. So she called the foreman. The foreman walked over and he looked at the mess on the floor. And he said to her, you have been doing this yourself, haven't you? And she said, yes. And then he pointed up to the sign on the wall and he said, did you not read that sign? Yes. Then why did you not send for me? And her reply was, I did my best before I called you. And this is what he said to her. No, you did not do your best. Remember that doing your best is sending for me. When I read that, I just, in my mind, I made the connection of prayer. We get ourselves tangled up. We get our threads in a knot. And that happens. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay? I'm not giving an invitation, so don't get all bent out of shape. But, I mean, if you're not raising your hand, then you're sleeping. So would you wake up? Somebody nudge you if you're not raising your hand tonight. We have life situations that come, and it's just like a big ball of thread or an extension cord. Dr. Hobbs, here's another one Dr. Hobbs used to say. I used to laugh at this all the time, and he'd say it. He said, if I jumped out of an airplane and I had a parachute on and it didn't work, just give me, I would want to make sure I had an extension cord because it'd get tangled up on something before we hit the ground. I mean, it just seems to be that way with an extension cord. I walk into the supply room from time to time and I see the extension cords, or I see out in the shop and there's just big wad or whatever like that, you know, and you try to unravel it. Try to figure out. And then un-Christian thoughts come into your mind while you're doing that, right? Now, we get in a mess, and what do? We say, I'm going to figure it out, Lord. I'm going to untangle it. I'm not going to bother the foreman. I'm going to figure it out. How often do we really figure it out? We don't. Boy, there's been a lot of things over the years that I tried to figure out on my own. and I just wasn't smart enough. And finally, when I turned it over to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to figure this situation out. Lord, you're going to have to show us what to do. And you come to the end of your rope, and you tie a knot. And God comes along and says, I'll take care of it. Shouldn't that be the first course of action? The problem that we have in the church today is prayer is the last thing that we go to because we really don't believe it works. And that tells us something about our Christian lives, does it not? We're not conversing with God. We don't have any idea what God would share with us. We don't have any idea what it means to walk closely with the Lord because we've just got our own little agenda. We're going to untangle our threads. Here's the second problem. Prayer is the closest you will ever be to God on this earth, and very few people ever come to that place. Prayer is the closest you will ever be with God on this earth. One of the greatest Christian scientists who ever lived was Isaac Newton. And he gave this witness in his testimony. I can take my telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space, but I can lay my telescope aside, go into my room and shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer, and I see more of heaven and get closer to God than I can when assisted by all the telescopes and material agencies on the earth. That's quite a testimony. I wonder if that's the testimony of our heart, that we're able to walk closely with the Lord and we're able to share with Him the most intimate burden and know that He's hearing and He's going to answer according to His perfect will. Do you have that sense? Do you realize that very few Christians ever get to that place in their lives where they are walking closely with God in prayer? You see, what the devil wants you to do is he wants Christians not to pray. He wants you to be involved in prayerless ministry. He wants you to be involved in prayerless missions. He wants you to be involved in prayerless classroom work. He wants you to be involved in prayerless anything because he knows that you don't have power then. You're just working in the flesh. Well, it's hard to get that message across to us because we're so stubborn, we're so shallow, we're so insignificant when it comes to prayer. We've got to be reminded to ask, to thank God for our meals. You know, it's refreshing whenever I see people at a restaurant that pray and ask God to bless their food. Is that too old-fashioned for you? I'm in with a group of associates, and that would be kind of, you know, that wouldn't be proper for me to do that in their midst. Well, maybe they just need to just watch you bow your head and you talk to the Lord for a few moments. You don't have to make it into a long prayer. You don't have to turn it into 15 minutes. What were you doing for 15 minutes? Well, I was thanking the Lord for my meal. That means you're not in contact with Him. If you can't just say, I remember the story that was told. I read the biography of Dr. Ironside. And he told the story, or actually he recorded it, and someone told the story about him, that they had sat down, they went to church, this was in California, and after church, one of the families said, Dr. Ironside, would you come over to our house for lunch? It's the first time that they'd ever had him come over, and he said, yes, that would be lovely. My wife and I would be glad to come over for lunch. And so they went over for lunch, and they all sat down for prayer. They got the food all prepared. It was all laid out and everything. And he said, Dr. Ironside, would you ask the Lord's blessing? Now, this dad and this home was thinking they were going to hear the prayer of their lives. This was Dr. Ironside. And so they all bowed their heads. And then there was just a simple thank you. And they heard clanking. And he said he kind of turned his... You ever done that? They were looking up to see what he was doing, and he was already serving himself. And said, Dr. Ironside, are you going to pray for the meal? He said, I already did. Oh, you did? Well, we didn't hear you. He said, well, I said thank you. And they went on into the meal. Now, this father was thinking, we're going to hear a super spiritual prayer over the meal. Have you ever been in a meal and the person would not stop praying? And you start praying, Lord, have mercy on this individual. I'm going to stuff my fist right down his throat if he don't stop talking. You say, oh, I would never say that. Oh, really? You ever been really hungry and someone started waxing eloquent? You know what? A lot of times whenever I hear these very long prayers at lunch, I say, you know, they haven't prayed in several days. They're trying to get caught up here at lunchtime. When I'm hungry, you know. Listen, just talk to the Lord. He's your Father. He's your friend. The spirit of prayer ought to be natural, not unnatural. And you don't have to try to make up for lost time. Just thank Him. Spirit and attitude of thanksgiving. If prayer is something that's natural to you, you can just say, thank you, Lord. And He understands. He knows. He's your Father. Whenever children, when you talk to your dads, do you go into a long discourse with them? Whenever dad does something or mom does something, mom fixes a special meal, and you stand up on the chair, I would like to take this time to express my gratitude and my thanksgiving to my mother, who has worked so hard today to prepare this wonderful meal for me. And mom, I just wanted to take this time. Do you have 5 more minutes, mom, for me to share with this? How long do you think that's going to go on? Has that ever happened? Have any of you ever done that? I want to know. We don't usually do that. I try to make it a regular habit with my wife to thank her for the food. But I don't go into a long discourse, do I, honey? I don't go into a long, long discourse about, you know, boy, the beans were just especially flavored. And you know, the meat today, oh, I caught the essence of something new in it today. Oh, I just said, thank you. Thank you. She doesn't want to go into details about every little thing that she did for 2 hours before. She's done. She wants to sit down and eat. She doesn't want to be bored to tears while you break down the meal and tell every little thing that you're thankful for. You see what I'm saying? We don't do that in life. Why can't we talk to God in a respectful way and just say thank you for what you provided? I think sometimes we think God's abnormal. That God is someone that we've got to impress every time. And that's not our God. You, by the way, you can't impress God. What would you impress Him with? Frail, measly human being. I'm going to impress God. Really? You think you've grasped the English language somehow, that you're going to turn it into this flowery thing and God's going to go up there and say, wow! Did you hear that? I'm going to pour extra blessings upon this individual. Folks, prayer is real. And we're talking to a real person, and you don't have to try to impress him. He's already been impressed with his son in your behalf. Amen? That's all you need, is his son and his righteousness. Now, not only that, prayer should be made for the right thing needed most. Now, I'm saying this, I'm laying this groundwork here, because Satan already has the victory so many times when these three things that I'm mentioning here are not carried out properly. Prayer should be made for the right thing needed most. Some time ago, I heard the story about, I think it was Brother Cutts, Jimmy Cutts. He always has a joke when he comes up. And he said, you hear about the Sunday school teacher who was teaching the passage on the healing blind Bartimaeus? And I said, no, I didn't hear that. He said, well, let me tell you. He said the teacher went over to one of the boys and said, what would you have asked Jesus if you had been blind? Now, the teacher thought he was going to get some kind of a good answer out of this boy. And the boy thought for a moment and he said, teacher, I would ask for a seeing eye dog with a leash to lead me around. Let's stop for just a moment. You know what he just described? He described a lot of Christians and how they pray. Now, that would be an answer, wouldn't it? It certainly would be a help if you're blind to have a seeing eye dog, right? But what's the point? What's the point? We ask for a seeing eye dog when we should be asking for seeing what? Eyes! There's a big difference between the two. Big difference. Is your God big enough to ask Him directly for what you need and the thing needed most? Or do we beat around the bush? Like this boy in the Sunday school class, I would ask for a seeing eye dog and a leash to lead me around. Well, that sounds nice, but what you need is seeing eyes. Blind Bartimaeus didn't ask for a seeing eye dog, did he? What did he ask for? That I might see. That's all he asked. That I might have my eyesight restored. Oh, I could hear all the critics around him. Woo! What are you asking for? You're asking the carpenter son from Nazareth to restore your eyesight. What kind of a question is that? What kind of a statement is that for you to make of this carpenter's son? But what he was asking was the God of all creation to heal him. We need to ask for the thing that's needed most, the right thing, not the wrong thing. How many times do we ask for a seeing-eye dog instead of seeing eyes? Prayer should be made for the right thing that is needed most. Now, folks, we need victory in this world. We need for God to act in our behalf, do we not? We look at the situation in Washington right now and we say, how are we going to get ourselves out of this mess? And aren't you tired of all the political pundits guessing at what's going to happen? I mean, I've had to turn the thing off or watch something else because I just get frustrated listening to them. All the pundits said, well, the government's not going to be shut down. They're going to come to some kind of a thing. And then others, oh, this is a long-term deal, and it's going to be terrible in America. And so you get both sides. You got people in the middle. And you say, how in the world are you praying? Are you praying that God would give some kind of a solution to what's going on? We've got a mess in this country. You know what it is? It's a mess of our own doing. When a people leave God, they're left to their own wisdom, and we learned this morning that a fool's wisdom always fails him. Right? And what we have is a nation of fools. You say, well, I don't like that statement. That's kind of harsh, Pastor Brainerd. Do you have any other way to describe what we're seeing today? We turned God out 50 plus years ago. We said we didn't want Him in our school classrooms. Now we don't want Him in our courthouses. We don't want Him in our legislatures. We don't want Him anywhere where His name might be invoked. There was a Boy Scout, I think it was, that was called upon during the moment of silence or something at the classroom. Mr. Maynard was telling me this week, it was one of his friends here locally that this took place, where a child responded to the teacher by saying, bless you. He was sent to the office, and he was given a one-day suspension. And so the father wrote back a letter and said, I want to apologize to the school. My son did not complete that statement. He should have said, God bless you. And we're not going to change. So you might as well know that. If you're going to kick him out of the school, go ahead and kick him out now, because my boy's not going to change what he's going to say. Now, he needs to get him out of the school to start with. But he's a non-Christian, non-believer. And his boy said, bless you. Now, we say that after people sneeze, don't we? And yet this boy said, bless you in school. The teacher immediately sent him down to the principal's office with a note. He said, bless you. And the principal went, what do we have here? A religious person in our school? Well, we'll teach you to say, bless you. One-day suspension. What is that? That's a nation that's lived without God for a long time. And a people that lived without God for a long time. We need to ask for the right things. We need to pray. Now, there's a great outside hindrance to your prayer life. He's called the devil. And we see this here in this passage, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles, the methods of the devil. Now, he knows your number. He knows how to discourage your heart. He knows how to cause you to not to pray. He knows how to direct you to yourself. You know, that's an interesting thing today, how we always seem in the culture to be directed back to ourselves. What you need to do is love yourself more. I need to love myself more, and that's going to solve my problems. I don't think this world today could have any more love for self than what we have today. How could you love yourself more and solve your problems by loving yourself more? Well, they think, well, self-hate is what the cause of most of our problems are. Okay? Now, that's bogus. The Bible tells us it's bogus. What does the Bible say about that? There isn't anyone that's lived on this earth that hateth his own flesh. That's what the Bible says. Well, I know somebody. No, you don't. You think you know the situation, but what it comes down to is self-love. That's not going to be the answer to our problems. But the devil knows how to direct the conversation back to you and away from whom? God Almighty. Now, the devil is one of the greatest. There's a black thread that runs through the Bible. It's the thread of Satan. Oh, there's the thread of Christ that runs through the Bible, but there's also the thread of Satan. He goes from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But I want you to know something, that halfway between is the cross. And Satan is a defeated creature, and we need to live with that understanding. Now, he's alive and well, but he cannot have the victory over your life unless you let him. Unless you let him. He cannot have the victory. He's a defeated creature in Christ Jesus. That's one of the spiritual blessings that I possess. Amen? That the devil, he can harass and he can arraign. He can take a Job and give him boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his heels, by permission from God, by the way. The devil had to go get permission first. He can bring, he can harass, he can send four friends along that don't know anything to try to encourage. You know, that was one support group that I would not like to have had. The support group that Job had. Yeah, Job, what's the secret sin that you've been holding us out on? That's the reason why you're having all these problems. And Job said, I sacrifice every day in case my children have sinned. What are you talking about? And then right down the line, all the opinions about what his problem was. And God said of them, who is this that darkeneth counsel? In other words, none of these four have the light. Let me shed a little bit of light. And he tells Job all that he needs to know. There were things going on in heaven that Job had no knowledge of. That Satan had appeared before the throne and asked permission to go after Job, hoping that Job would do what? Turn his back on God. And that's what the devil wants you to do. And that's what he wants you to do, and you to do, and you to do, and me to do, is to turn our back on God and not seek His face. Folks, he is one of our greatest outside hindrances. Three things are identified, and I will close. Three things from this passage. It identifies who the real foe of the Christian is. Who is it? It's Satan. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Who's the real enemy? It's Satan. Number two, it identifies who we are to direct the fight against. Who is it? The devil. Satan. That's who we're to direct the fight against. And number three, it identifies the main thing that routs him. The precious Word of God and what? Prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's what routs him. And yet the thing that routs him is the thing that we neglect the most. How sad. May God help us to take to heart. We're going to develop this a little bit further as we continue on about this great outside hindrance to prayer, because we give in too easily. We give in too quickly. We hear the big, loud roar of the lion, and what do? We go run and hide. When what we ought to do is stand, having our loins girt about with truth and the sword in our hand, and face the enemy. But we run and hide. We give in too quickly. We need to be praying so that we're prepared to meet the onslaughts of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word tonight. Bless us now as we enter into this communion time. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we seek to honor thee tonight, to make remembrance of thee, our great Lamb that was sacrificed for our sin, who rose victorious over sin and death and hell, that we might have forgiveness of sin. Oh Lord, we're so thankful, and we're to do this as oft as we can, to remember thee. May this be a special time, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.